would there's simply no one like you, and that's such a stupid thing to say, really. You are infinite, you are glorious, you are beautiful, you are perfect, you are holy, and yet, Lord, you consider us your creation. You direct your gaze at us and you adore us, you love us, you have paid every price that needed to be paid to reconcile us to yourself. And Lord, for this reason we worship you, we exalt you, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are good, we thank you that you are merciful, we thank you, Lord, that you are full of grace and mercy, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you took our place, that you received our punishment for us, that you paid the price that was necessary to be paid so we could be reconciled to the Father. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, our worship is just not enough for you. Lord, help us to worship you, help us to love you, help us to be worthy of the call that you placed on our lives, Lord, individually, but also as your creation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come. Thank you that you comfort us, that you counsel us, that you lead us, that you guide us. Lord, help us to listen to you. Help us to listen and follow you as you lead us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Thank you, everybody, who's serving this morning. Thank you for the sound guys. Thank you, Drina. Thank you, worship team, Annika. Thank you, guys. This morning, I'm going to talk about, base what I'm talking about on a scripture that's been talked about quite a lot in Shofar lately, and it's going to be talked about a lot more. And I've got some thoughts that I want to share around it this Sunday, next Sunday, and the one after. I'll be talking about various topics around the scripture. You'll see from my title that I'm talking about the storm, you are precious. How many of us have ever lived through a storm or a crisis in our lives? Anybody? Yeah, everybody. I don't think there are any exclusions, are there? So I think when we talk about storms, it's a relevant subject. So let's go on. To set the scene, I want to read a scripture. It's recorded, this particular event is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we'll read it from Matthew. It's Matthew 8, verses 23 through to 27. It's up on the board there. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown!" Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked. "Even the winds and the waves obey him." What the context of this particular passage is quite early in Jesus' ministry. He called his disciples to him, and he'd started to teach them, and he'd also started to teach the crowds that were following him. He'd been doing this on this particular day, and then he said to his disciples, "Come, let's get into the boat and go across the sea," which they obediently did. They all got into the boat with him and set sail across the sea. He was quite clearly tired from the long day and went to sleep. Then there was a storm. His focus, Jesus' focus, was on the purpose of the journey. Why they went across the sea was, if you go home and read the context of the scripture, you'll see that he went across the sea to meet with a man who was possessed by demons. In fact, a legion of demons. A legion is a very large number of demons. He went across to meet that person, to set him free from the stronghold in his life of the legion of demons. When the man had been set free from the demonic stronghold, he was back into his right mind, and he was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what he had to say. Jesus then said to him, "Right, I'm going back across the sea for various reasons. I'm not going to go into that." And the guy who had been delivered said to him, "Please, can I come with you?" And he said, "No, you go and tell the people in this area of what I've done for you." And off he went back across the sea. So the journey across the sea was for one person, But the ripple effect of that, who can calculate? That man who had been possessed by demons, who was a source of fear to the people in that area, nobody could control him. Nobody could confine him. He was wrapped with chains, but he would break the chains. He had superhuman strength because of the demonic possession. Everybody there knew that. And there he was in his right mind, delivered, set free, a new man because of what Jesus had done for him. So when he went around talking about Jesus, he had credibility. And we can only imagine the fruit that must have come from that. So, when Jesus went across the sea, where do you think the storm came from? Is it possible, I'm not saying that this is the case, but is it perhaps possible that the enemy stirred up the storm to try to prevent Jesus from getting to the other side of the sea? Because he could see where Jesus was going. Jesus was going to one of his possessions, and he was going to be set free. And the devil knew that. So, it's just something to think about when you're reading the scripture. The storm put the fear of death into Jesus' disciples. But Jesus slept through it. And his response to their fear was to question their lack of faith. After which, with a word, he stilled the storm, which astonished the disciples. So remembering this was early in Jesus' ministry, he was training his disciples. So he was showing them how to live, how to deal with things like storms, how to deal with things like demonically possessed people. It was all part of the training. And remember that we too are disciples of Jesus. So what he was teaching them, he was in effect teaching us as well. So we can learn from this as well. One of the things we can learn from this scripture is that storms will strike us. We'll get to a scripture later on about that. I want to look at the next slide now. It defines the word precious. The word precious means rare and worth a lot of money, or very valuable or important, too valuable or important to be wasted or used carelessly, greatly loved, valued, or important. Now, you can do your own research. We'll get to some scriptures later on that will talk about this as well. But you can do your own research on how God feels about you and me and everybody else on the earth. And we will find that this word precious is a fairly good way of putting it all into a nutshell. It's not complete, but it's a good word. I particularly like the last point here, bullet point, greatly loved, valued or important. The one above it says, too valuable or important to be wasted or used carelessly. Now, the disciples in that boat with Jesus were precious to him. So every one of those people in that boat was, to Jesus, rare and worth a lot of money. Very valuable or important. Each one of them was too valuable or important to be wasted or used carelessly. Each one of them was greatly loved, valued, or important. So, if the disciples had understood that, do you think that they would have feared the storm? If they had understood that God felt that way about them, they would have known that there was nothing that would stand in the way of them fulfilling his purpose for their lives. We have no need for self-confidence when we understand how God feels about us, because then we can place our trust in him, not in our own abilities, our own very small abilities. The next scripture is John 16, verse 33. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. You may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. So Jesus has overcome the world. So the trials and the sorrows, in fact, should have no power over us. They should have no power to cause us to become depressed or become focused on them or lose our way in any other way. What I think we often forget as Christians is we're inclined to say, dit gaan baie swaar met my. Dis moeilik op die oomblik. But what we forget is that Jesus has overcome the world. And let me tell you that every single person out there who is not a Christian disciple is also going through the trials and sorrows, but they don't have Jesus to help them through. And that is a huge difference, and it's something that we need to remember again. He says that we'll have trials and sorrows, so that's the reality, but he says, I've told you this so that you will have peace in me, because I have overcome the world. So there is nothing that will come against you, that the word of Jesus, the word of faith spoken because of what Jesus has done on the cross, cannot overcome. Okay. When that storm struck the boat on the sea, you can be pretty sure there wasn't a little storm that followed the boat along. It says that the waves on the sea came over the side of the boat. It was general. So the storm that was intended, probably, by the enemy to stop Jesus from crossing the sea affected a lot of other people in the area. All the other fishermen who were on the lake at the time were caught up in that same storm. But look what happened. When Jesus stilled the storm, the whole storm was stilled as well. So when we speak in faith to the storms of life, there is a benefit to the people around us as well, even people who don't worship the Lord. Then the next thought is Jesus asked the people, why are you afraid? Why have you so little faith? Why did he do that? Could it have been because he was saddened that the disciples knew him and his work so poorly that they didn't understand that he would look after them? And I think that's for us probably true as well. How often do we find ourselves in a situation where we really do feel this is a crisis or a storm, and I count myself among people who do this as well, where you're inclined to focus on the storm instead of saying, let me focus on Jesus who has already overcome. And that's what he was saying to the disciples. Guys, focus on me. Look at me. Look at me. Don't look at the storm. When we're in a storm, there are two ways to deal with it. And both of them, we need to make the choice based on what we hear from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. So when we find ourselves in that crisis or storm, we need to say to the Lord, Lord, do I still the storm with a word, or do I face the storm with you? If he says to you, still the storm with a word, speak that word and the storm will be stilled. If he says, face it with me, then he will give you the grace and me the grace to face that particular storm. If we believe what the Lord has to say about us, that we are precious, we will never fear any storm again. So do we believe that? Do we believe that we are precious in God's sight? Really? Do we? I see some one or two people are nodding their heads, which is wonderful. I wish all of you did. We're going to look at a small selection of scriptures just to help to build your faith. The first one, just to sketch the context, is Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we want faith. We want to understand that we can speak to the storms, that we can stand the storms with the grace that God gives us. So we need that faith. How do we get the faith? Through hearing the word of Christ. The word of Christ, there are two sources. The primary source that we use is the scriptures, which we all know, which is why we say, eat the word. Okay? The second source is the person of the Holy Spirit, who will reveal very often to us truths through the scriptures. He will sometimes also speak to us in dreams and visions, but that is more normally to give us direction. Okay. So, Genesis 1:26-28. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Let's hold that there. Let's go back to the previous slide. There. Let us make human beings, that's us, we're human beings, I think you would agree, in our image. So God is saying, in our image. He's speaking as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he's saying, I want human beings to look like us, to be like us, in other words, to behave like us. They will reign, have dominion, rule over the fish in the sea, birds in the sky, livestock, wild animals, etc., etc. So God created human beings in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. Let's go to the next slide. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, birds in the sky, all the animals that scurry along the ground." So there's nothing that's excluded there. He tells us to govern, to reign, to rule, to have dominion, all those good words, over our area of influence on the earth. So it's quite logical to infer from the scripture that because God reigns and he has created us in his image, he has given to us that same ability to reign. And we do it in the same way. When he created by speaking. So when we reign by speaking. Jesus showed us the way with a storm. What did he do? He stilled the storm with a word. He spoke. He didn't cast a spell. He didn't wave his hands about. He didn't jump up and down. He didn't make an offering. He spoke. And the storm was stilled. Okay, now. Psalm 139, verses 13 through to 18. This is David, the psalmist, talking to the Lord. He said, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb." Verse 16, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." Doesn't that speak of nurturing, of caring, of loving, of just total involvement? He says that you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. So it's not just like he made a shape. It's God created every cell of our bodies. Knit me together in my mother's womb. So even when we were still within our mother's wombs, God was present with us, watching us grow and become the person that he created us to be. "You watched me as I was being formed." Then verse 16, he talks about how you saw me before I was born. Every day. In other words, what he's saying is there is that even before I was born, you saw who I was going to be. You created me for a specific purpose, to fulfill specific things on the face of the earth. "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God, of great value. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. When I wake up, you're still with me." So it doesn't matter whether I'm asleep, whether I'm awake, whether I'm driving my car, whether I'm shopping, whether I'm sleeping, God is watching over me. I am. You are precious to him. He never, never, never abandons you. He never takes his eyes off you, ever. Even when we are not following him. That's how much he loves you. That's how precious we are to him. Nothing in our lives will take the Lord by surprise. He knows it all. And so we may therefore trust him absolutely to know what is best for us in every moment of our lives, no matter what the situation. And if we take it back to the storm, that is why we need to listen to him when we face a storm. Instead of just trying to battle it on our own, we need to say to the Lord, "What do I do about the storm?" And trust him to know what is best in that situation, because he does. He knew it was coming. Right, let's look at the next scripture. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 to 10. "So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us, who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God." Let's stop there. So the key here is that we are united with Christ when we believe, because if you look at verse 8 again, "God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God." That word "believed" is such an important word to understand, because it's not like saying, well, history tells me that Jesus was alive, And nobody can deny that. It is a historically recorded fact. It's in secular literature. It's not only in scripture. And it's also recorded in secular literature that he was crucified and that he rose again. It's all there. Now, I can make a mental assent to that. I can agree that because it's recorded, I can't actually fight about it. It's there. But to believe is to make it part of my being, part of my life. In other words, I am going to behave and live my life in a way that reflects that I understand that he truly did that for me. And that's the difference. It's not mental assent. It is a belief. It is where we exercise faith. Faith, it's one of those things that's hard to describe, isn't it? Because it's abstract. It's not something you can, like a chair. A chair is not abstract. It exists. It's material. But faith is abstract. So it's actually quite a good exercise for us because we are body, soul, and spirit. And the part of us that will live for eternity is the spiritual part, isn't it? It's not this body, this material part, this part that fades away gradually and eventually turns back into dust again. So we need to believe, we need to receive by faith the grace from God, that beautiful definition that Annika read to us, that favor that he pours out on us, even though we don't deserve it, even though we haven't earned it. If we say, God, I am in faith going to believe and receive that what Jesus did on the cross is for me. I know from my own experience and from many, many other people's experience that the grace of God will come and help you to walk in the truth of that. And your life will change. Okay. Verse 10. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. Okay, so we don't earn salvation. We can't do anything to earn it. So none of us can boast about it. So no Christian can say, well, you know, I'm better than you because I've been saved. It doesn't work like that. For we are God's masterpiece. There you have it again. God's masterpiece. A masterpiece. If you think about artists who are called great masters, their masterpiece is the painting for which they are known. That is the very best work of art that they have ever created, is that masterpiece. So we are God's masterpiece. That's how he feels about us. Now you and I might think, whoa, I don't know why, but it is how he feels about us. We are his masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So again, where we have exercised our faith, we have said we believe, we have received by faith what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and go on to the next stages as he reveals them to us, then we are created anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I want to read it very quickly from the Message translation, the same portion of scripture, because it says it quite nicely. Now, God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, and the next. So we're not restricted to this life, this time span that we have in this body. To shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It is God's gift from start to finish. A gift needs to be opened. Otherwise we do not enjoy the benefit of it. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he's got ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing. Okay. It's a good encouraging scripture, isn't it? So, the next time we encounter a storm, let's remember the truth that's been recorded in these scriptures. And if you want to know how God feels about you, you know what to do. Eat the word. Study the scriptures. Read and read and read and read. And when you read, don't just read it as a thing to be done, as an exercise. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a revelation of what you're reading. Really open it up to you. And he does. He really does. Let's not allow ourselves to forget that the Lord does not want to destroy us. The enemy does, yes. But we are able to overcome the enemy, as it says in the next scripture, Revelation 12:11. And they, that's you and me, have defeated him, that's the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. What's that mean in the context of today's topic? It's quite simply this. Jesus died on the cross. And the fact that he was raised from the resultant death by the Holy Spirit, because he had no sin. Therefore, the enemy had no rights over him and couldn't separate him from his eternal relationship with his Father. That means that he's able to save us from our sin. He died in our place. And our testimony is that we believe and live as though it is true in our lives. That is the testimony. So the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did on the cross, that stands for eternity. And our testimony is that we believe it. And we live our lives as though we believe it. Okay, that is how we overcome. Then, the result of that is in the next scripture, which is Isaiah 54:17. But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. No weapon turned against you will succeed. That's a promise. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of their Lord, of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. I, the Lord, have spoken. What this scripture says is, I, the Lord, have spoken it. Okay, so he says, in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. No weapon, nothing will succeed. You, me, us, will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. And these benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. That is, those people who believe, who walk in faith, who follow faithfully. To serve, a servant is one who serves. We serve the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. In other words, he will fight on our behalf. We don't have to do the fighting. To vindicate means that somebody will fight on your behalf. So he fights on our behalf when we trust him. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them, even the storms. Okay, sometimes when we face things, we think, how on earth can this possibly be for my benefit? And yet, the disciples in the boat with Jesus faced the storm. They were fishermen. They knew the destructive power of storms. They were very well aware of what could happen. They'd seen friends and family drown in storms, very likely. So they knew what could happen. And yet, that storm had an eternal benefit for us as well as the disciples because of what Jesus taught them through it. Okay. So the storm may not necessarily, well, let's say it this way. The storm is almost certainly a work of the enemy. And yet, even in that, God can build into us something into our lives. Psalm 147, verse 11. No, the Lord's delight is in those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. So when we do this, when we put our faith in God, when we trust him, he's delighted with us. I actually really like the idea of him being delighted with me. I don't know about you. Can you imagine bringing joy to the heart of the Father, the Lord of the universe? That's awesome, isn't it? So, the reward of love, just on that, the reward of love is seeing its benefit in the object of that love. If you think about it, I know I've said this before, but lust is about me, and it's focused on self-gratification, but love is about you. It seeks your benefit and advantage. God is love. So his love, the reward that he gets from loving us is seeing the benefit of his love in us. Okay. Right, the next scripture is Galatians 1:10. And this is, it talks about a good attitude and lifestyle that will actually reflect our understanding of the truths that we've been talking about now, that we are precious to the Lord. Galatians 1:10 says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. That's Paul, the Apostle Paul speaking. So he's saying, it's not about living in a way that pleases people. My life is focused on pleasing God. And let that be true for us as well. Let us actually make the effort to live like that. So to summarize, if we understand the truth that you and I are precious to the Lord, so much so that he gave his own son's life for us to save us, no storm will ever have the power to frighten us again. Okay. I mean, to put a statement, last slide up, it's just something to think about. Just if you want to write it down, write it down. Think about and pray about it this week, and next week we'll talk a little bit about this. It's for every one of us. The value of my life is not about whether my life's work or purpose is enough for me. It is about whether I fulfill the Lord's purpose for me, no matter how humble or glorious that may appear to me or to other people. I'll leave that with you guys. I'd like to pray with us. Would you like to stand? Father, I thank you so much that even though you knew absolutely every hair on every head of every person that you have ever created and will ever create, Lord, even though you knew the decisions we would make and that many of them would be faulty and bad and in fact downright sinful, evil sometimes, Lord, in spite of that, you love us. In spite of that, Jesus came. In spite of that, what Jesus did on the cross is a complete work. It deals with every sin that has ever been committed and ever will be committed. And Father, today we want to say to you, thank you. Thank you for having that plan. Thank you for giving us the route to freedom. And Lord, today we ask you to bless us with the faith and the understanding that we are precious to you. Lord, that we would understand that we can receive grace from you to believe that what Jesus did is a finished work and that we can walk in victory, that we can spend eternity with you, Lord, that this life we live here now is a very small part that will determine the rest of our existence for eternity. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us those things that would make your heart delighted with us and that we would give you that pleasure, Lord, in the way that we live. In Jesus' name. Amen.